Welcome to Season 3 of The Broken Banquet. Ashley's settled in Houston. I'm still in Costa Rica. But we're both really excited about bringing you more conversations about missions. We hope you'll enjoy this episode.
Will.
Hey, Ashley.
It's so good to hear you this morning.
It's good to hear you too.
I'm drinking Costa Rican coffee.
So am I.
Oh, good.
Everyone should be so lucky.
How you been?
Good. We're good. Things are moving along. Yeah, we're just wrapping up a project that we've been working on for the last 3 years.
In Santa Marta.
Yeah. So this was a new church start. 8 years ago, started with two families in a living room together and a pastor that was just coming to visit with them, and grew each year to the point where they had to look for a new space to rent that they could gather in as a church. And 3 years ago, the Methodist Church of Costa Rica was able to buy some land in this little community and reached out to us to see if we would partner with them. And so now they have a sanctuary with room for 200 people in it. And they've got a parsonage for the pastor and his family to live in. And they have three Sunday school classrooms and a church kitchen. So very, very excited, kind of mixed emotions. I was talking to Huguito and Pedro, two of the guys on our construction crew, and they've gotten kind of used to working in Santa Marta and commuting back and forth to Santa Marta every day. But they spent the last couple of days moving all of our equipment from that community to the next community that we're going to be working with for the next few years. And we've got a team coming in on Saturday, and we'll start working there on Monday. So things are moving along.
What a great story. I love being a part of that story too, because I got to come several times and be at Santa Marta.
Yeah, it's been exciting for us. For several years, a lot of what we were doing was renovating old buildings that were built, 40, 50 years ago with very limited resources, and were just deteriorating. And we're happy to help with that if that's what the local churches need from us. But this was a brand new, from the ground up. We got to kind of do things our way, and it was a lot of fun. And to be a part of the excitement at that church as they're growing and reaching out into that community. And the pastor there, Luis, has been a pastor for almost 30 years. And unfortunately, I think a lot of pastors here end their pastoral careers in churches that are really kind of struggling and just trying to keep the lights on. And here he is in this church it's growing, and they're excited, and there's a lot of energy. And so just to be a part of that with him, I think is almost sort of a reward for his years of faithfulness. It was a great, great experience. And we've got a lot of churches that are coming for the rest of this year who worked in Santa Marta previously, who are already asking if they can go to church there while they're here, which of course we're happy for them to go back and visit and see their friends there and maintain those relationships. So yeah, it's been a really good, really good experience.
Well, speaking of relationships, we have a guest on the podcast today. I mean, you and I could just talk for a long time, and maybe we just need to do that to catch up a little bit so that everybody can know what's happening. But Will, I've been excited to introduce you to my friend Peter. And I actually got to meet Peter before I came to the Woodlands Methodist Church. Maybe it was only 3 weeks or so before I came to the Woodlands Methodist Church, but I was excited to meet him at our Trinity Annual Conference. He and his wife Esther were there representing Global Hope Partners, and his spirit, he and Esther together, their spirit, it just exudes peace and thanksgiving, gratitude, and I just knew that you and he would hit it off. Peter, you've heard a little bit of Will's story. He and I have been friends we're getting close to 20 years, Will. And he was invited by the Evangelical Methodist Church of Costa Rica to come and to live and be a part of ministry in the southern zone of Costa Rica. And he's married to Yolanda, and they have a beautiful daughter, Isabella. And we've just been besties for a long time. So I'm excited to introduce someone I love to someone I love.
me. Thank you. Are you in Costa Rica right now, Will?
Yes, I am. Yes.
Okay.
Well, Peter, welcome to the Broken Banquet podcast. I'm so thankful. We had you scheduled last fall, and of course, you know, things went a little awry last fall. And so I'm so thankful that we were able to reschedule and to have you here today to have just an exceptionally good conversation.
I'm blessed. I'm blessed to be with you and Will and, you know, just the time together. I'm expecting God to do, you know, his work through our time.
Would you like to just introduce yourself a bit, Peter? What would you have the world know about Peter Pereira?
So I am Peter Pereira. I came as a young, with my family to United States, getting into college here and worked. My dream was to be an engineer. Like any immigrant wants to become something in the United States, and, you know, it's a good place. And so I really didn't want to come, but my parents dragged me to come, so we came. I came with my parents. Anyway, long story short, I became an engineer, worked as an engineer, loved my job. This was my dream job, and I was looking forward to becoming the director for engineering department. My goal was that, to become a director or a vice president of a company. So I was working towards that. I was working towards engineering plus MBA. Back in those days, if you had an MBA and an engineering degree, you got it made. And I was just on my way up there, and the Lord just touched me one day. It took a long conversation with the Lord, and the Lord just said, this is not the way that I'm dreaming for you. So this is an American dream. This is my dream. So I said, okay, Lord, what is it? You know, I just know about one dream. That's an American dream. Everybody wants to be in America and be at this American dream. But, you know, I just was discontent in my life. There was something missing in my life, and I just didn't know what it was. And talked to my wife. I said, you know, I hear the word that the Lord wants me to serve him, and I don't know what it means. And I don't know a pastor that I could talk to. I see a pastor on Sundays. He comes to church. I see him for an hour, and then he's gone. And I don't know what does a pastor do? What does ministry mean? And my wife said, just obey him. Whatever he says, we will do. And I said, okay, Lord, I'm not satisfied where I am. I'm just going to give up my job. And I felt in my heart to just resign my job. And everybody, 99% in our community, was so disheartened. They said, you know, are you crazy to give up such a big job? And you came here for that purpose, that reason. And I said, I don't know, but God told me just to give up everything and just follow him. So I did that, Ashley, and here I am today. Never regretted a moment. I wish I was called earlier in my life. But that's my journey. And it's been a beautiful journey, blessing so many people. So that's who I am.
Tell me a little bit about your family. I love Esther. You have a couple of kids. How many kids do you have?
Three kids of our own. And then we adopted like 60, 70 kids from the
streets. I understand completely.
and they became like a family to us. So these are our kids too, Ashley. So three of our own kids. Esther was a teacher, was going to be a teacher. She's got everything worked out in her life, and special ed, she loves special ed. So she took the sessions and she was trying to be certified and work. But again, the Lord's call in our life was so unique. And then the Lord said for us to launch out together. So we launched out together in the ministry. And that's where we are. It's a history. We have three kids, and by God's grace, all of them, you know, my daughter was just getting into middle school, I think, and that's the time the Lord put a burden in our hearts to go back to South Asia. You know, the Lord, when he said to go back, and we took our kids and we went back and stayed in that field for nearly 30 some years. And my kids came back after 18, 19, 20. So they started going to school and colleges here. But our life continued in South Asia. that's where the ministry has been.
Well, Peter, let's talk about that. Let's talk about that journey to South Asia. What did that look like for you? How did God lead you to where you ended up serving?
So when I used to travel a lot with Billy Graham's ministry, an associate evangelist with Billy Graham, whose name, Dr. Akbar Huck, and he was the associate evangelist with Billy Graham. So I traveled with him back and forth during my vacation time. I used to travel with him to South Asia and do the ministry there and come back. So one of the times when I came back, I so vividly remember my wife came to pick me up at the airport. And after picking me up at the airport, I just sat in the car. Back in those days, we had radio that had 5 buttons. You could press the button, it would take you to that station. My number one station was Moody Radio. So I pressed that Moody Radio button. I think it was 6:30 in the evening or so. And they always have this beautiful music and songs. And as the song was playing, we were driving and tears started to flow through my eyes. And I just wept, like, you know, just listening to the songs. My wife said, "What happened? Did something go wrong? Something happened to you?" And I said, "No." I said, 24 hours ago, I was in a place where there was no song. It was all crying. And it was so sad to be in a place that I couldn't hear any music. And I said, "I can sit in this car, touch the radio station, any station that I want. I want to listen to another preacher. I can press the button, listen to another preacher." And I said, "You know what privileged people we are, that we at the touch of a button, you hear the gospel." I said, "People there were crying." And I know a lady that met us and she was crying. She said, "I waited for her to see a pastor. Nearly 2 or 3 weeks she waited to just to see a pastor." Mm-hmm. And that story and everything was ringing in my mind and I started to cry. And I said, "We are so blessed that at a touch of a button, you can hear the gospel. Touch of a button, you can hear a Christian song." And I said, "You know, this is so sad that the other side of the world don't know." So that was the starting point in my life. Then we prayed a lot. And as we prayed, God was leading us to say, "Okay, go for 6 months." Like, you know, we were feeling. My wife and I prayed and we both fasted and we prayed. The Lord gave both of us the scriptures to go back for 6 months. Like, you know, we felt for 6 months would be enough for us. And we'll do our job. We will pay our dues and come back to the United States. So I left the job and, told the church that I was going on a mission field. It was a very big thing for us to do that. The church did not like it because ministry was growing, ministry was booming. I had a nice parsonage. Everything was there for us and a nice neighborhood. But then the Lord told us to do this and we obeyed God. We left. We left for 6 months. And 6 months became almost 30 years of ministry.
I can't imagine after having come here as a youngster and then being in the United States and getting used to the creature comforts and then God calling you back. I'm reminded of my friend Stefania, who came from Romania to the United States as a youngster and swore she would never go back to Romania, never go back to Romania, never go back to Romania. So she went for a visit, for a wedding. And then she was like, "I wish that God would send someone here because there's so much darkness. There's so much opportunity for Christ to work." And then so she prayed for that to happen. And of course, Christ sent her. And so I hear that in your story as well, that you knew that there needed to be someone sent, someone to be the change. Maybe not you, but you wanted someone. And then after 6 months, "Here I am, Lord. Okay, well, let's go." And I can't imagine your congregation too, because if you were my pastor, I would never want you to leave because you're the best, Peter. You're the absolute best.
That's so kind of you. Yeah, that relationship was so deep, and I cannot believe how the church loved us. And some of the ladies, like, you know, in every church there are some mothers. I don't know if pastors feel that way. There are some mothers in the church who come with the church.
Yeah, absolutely.
And these mothers were just holding to me, and they were saying, "Why are you going?" They scolded me. They said, are you crazy to pick up the three kids like this? What's wrong with you? Do you know that you have children? You need to feed them. I said, I don't know, but God is putting this in my heart. I said, should we increase your salary? Should we do this? Should we do that? I said, no, really, there is nothing that you could do, but this is what I just feel that way. Then one of the elders in the church on the board, he said, I think this is his call. We should bless him instead of hurting him. We should just let him go. And they had a big celebration for us, which we just bawled out, just crying through the whole thing. And I'm telling you, I said, don't cry, don't cry.
Well, and I know that that encouragement and that support probably meant so much to you, especially in those first few months that you were gone and serving in South Asia, that to have a family of believers that were like undergirding you and making sure that you felt loved and supported, abiding with you as you went out into this new journey. So talk about those first few months. What did that look like? What did God reveal to you?
So when we went there, we had to stay in somebody's house. That was a starting point. It was not an apartment, anything. We did just packed up our bag. It was a one-way ticket. I'm talking about the next steps. After we came back in 6 months, then the Lord put in our hearts, we need to go back. So 6 months was over. We came back. We were trying to settle down here. And the Lord said, no, the whole family needs to go back. And we prayed. So the long journey started. Next time when we went back to India, we stayed with a family, pastor's family, Esther's pastor, a big church that Esther belonged to in that city. So we joined, we went there, stayed with them, and somehow God's grace, favor the Lord gave me with this man of God. And he started using me every Sunday in his church. It was already a good-sized church, and then he wanted me to help in starting English service. So I started English congregation. There was already a small congregation, but we shifted the timing. So the evening English service started, and actually from there, God just blessed the congregation, and we grew. We grew to hundreds and a big congregation. So that was the beginning of the journey, and it was so quite challenging to stay with somebody when you lived all your life in your parsonage, in your home, and now you're sharing with somebody. But, God gives the grace in those moments that you don't even realize you have gone through that. Like, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego go through the fire, they come out, they look back and say, he was with us. That's all they would say, because there was no smell of the smoke, there was no, things that happened in that place. They will remember, but the joy of knowing that God was with you, that's more important. So we walked through that journey, and I look back and say, God was with me. Even today, that congregation still says, come back, and whenever I go back, come back and be with us and help us. But God blessed us so much in that journey that the gospel spread throughout South Asia, and now we were just so big. I cannot even imagine what I left the south where I used to stay and then went up the northern part of South Asia, and God gave me favor there. This is what it looked like, to give you in a picture in your mind. One day during Christmas season, I was in the northern side. So I'm on a big three-story apartment building. I could see the whole city. And I sat there and I saw the city. The whole city was there. And I could see very few lights and dim lights. There was really darkness more than the lights. So it was a Christmas season. I went to this house. There were believers. And then I prayed for the Christmas. And I said, hey, how come I don't see any lights there? No lights in your city. Don't people know that this is Christmas season? And then with the tears in his eyes, he said, sir, people don't know what is Christmas. Mm-hmm. And that word just went deep in my heart. And I realized, oh my God, people don't know what Christmas is. And I'm asking this gentleman, this friend, a brother in the Lord, I said, no lights? They had lights in their home, but none of the city, I couldn't see any lights. And then when he said that, something happened to my heart. These people have never seen the light. Actually, that was a beginning of a journey in that part of the world for us to connect. And God, slowly, I started working and doing what they called in those days crusades. But that's the word in the right sense is to bring people together. So I started, you know, having big gatherings and preaching the gospel. And it looked like just everything was just so dull. There was dampness, there was darkness spiritually, nothing was happening. And after I did that two or three times, the Lord opened up doors in another place. And the whole history of that connection began to happen. Then I met other people, started training them, started working with them. And today, by the grace of God, we can say there were thousands of churches that are being planted by that movement.
Peter, would you sort of paint a picture for us of what was kind of church life, church culture like for believers in that place at that time? But then also, how was that perceived by people who weren't believers, who weren't part of the church?
Great question, because the church that believers had were built by the British, and you know, the structure that becomes like an exclusive place. And the priest or whoever the pastor was, they followed the rituals of all the religious idea of doing church activities. So the church was like, you know, only group of people that knew what this was, they would come. It was like a club. Once in a while, somebody would come for prayer and walk away, but it was an exclusive place. The atmosphere inside was different. There was an altar. There was a railing. There were benches, all these things. And people from outside would know this is a church. Christians go there. And that's how it was. And a lot of thousands of people would walk by. But once in a while, somebody would walk in and say, pray. That's the structure. That's the picture that I'm painting for you, for the believers. Now shift to the new movement that God began. I met people that don't know what a church is. They don't know what a church is. But as you share with them the message of the gospel, the power of God, the grace of God, they become attached to that vision of God. And so they become followers of Christ. Now, they don't have a structure. They don't have anything. They meet in homes or places. So we started meeting in places, very common places. People started gathering, and we started teaching them the Bible, all the 66 books in the most simplest form that we can, sharing stories, telling stories. And that's how the movement began. And I've seen the movement grow from almost nothing to, like I said, you know, now there are thousands. I'll just say for your sake, the number is almost like 7,000. You can cut it off, this one edit, but almost 7,000 house churches. And still people do not know. They don't even know what a picture of the cross is like. They don't know. But they understand. They really, God begins to, when you tell them the story, they know in their mind's eye, they can see that. He was crucified. He was sacrificed for us. They can think on those things. So that's how it is. That's how it grew. Even today when we meet together, some of the people came from your church, Ashley, you know that. And then we met in a simple hall. Just a plain hall, nothing there. But that's our church.
So my next question would be: when you're sharing the gospel with them, you're offering them an alternative. It's an alternative to what? What were people accustomed to believing? What was their sort of worldview or religious understanding of the world that you're saying? Well, here's this other thing to consider, you know?
Yeah. So every family would have about 6 or 7 deities they worship. They grew up in that culture and they know the stories and all the stuff they heard. Then we come with this alternate story and tell them it's really not a story. This is the truth. All these are myth, but this is the truth. And when you share the truth starts walking into their hearts, working in their hearts. And the truth starts to convict them. And the truth begins to help them know the power and the grace of God. This is the truth, what we're sharing. And so somehow people begin to listen and they get attached to this truth, the truth begins to work in their hearts. The truth begins to live in their lives. The truth begins to ask them to move in their lives. And he begins to reveal to them inside. And they begin to say, we got it. We understand. And somehow they become detached from the other things in their life. And they begin to hold on to the truth. Rather, I say that truth holds to them, and that truth and them are beginning to make this journey. And then you begin to see things, not just believe, but they believe so much that if something happens to them, they truly believe that God listens to your prayers. And so a lot of things that happen because they know that when something happens to you, they pray. They pray for one another. They pray for the needs of their lives. And God begins to answer to them. So they hold on to the truth. Truth really works. He's working.
One more, and then Ashley, you get to talk again. So are there consequences?
My life.
When, that's not true. Are there consequences in that scenario when someone starts to, like you say, separate themselves from that old way of thinking and accepting the truth of the gospel? Are there social consequences? Are there, you know, within families? Is there a cost for accepting that truth?
There is a cost for that, and that's a great question because, you know, people know there is a cost for that. They're isolated. They're, you know, cut off from their community, families. But I still don't know, Will, how they begin to love the truth, hold on to the truth, and truth holds them in the midst of all this. They're willing to let go. I've seen people, I've watched them, that they were excommunicated from their families, their family life, and their culture, their community. But they just hold on to the truth, and the truth holds on to them, and they just keep walking in this relationship. There is a big price to be paid. And I've heard people tell the stories of what price they paid. You know, sometimes they cannot even buy simple groceries. It's not like Walmart or your neighborhood store. Simple, small, like a shack store. Because you are now following the truth, they don't want to sell it to you. But they're willing to pay this price. It's amazing how they live. They're willing to pay the price. And they will rather die than give up the truth. I've heard stories, I've met people like that. They somehow manage, they somehow make it. They somehow keep walking, and the truth starts to lead them. And that's really a question that a lot of people don't understand. But I know that people that have to forego a lot of things in this journey.
Yeah, I think it's unfortunate that there's sort of a movement, I think a dishonest movement right now within the church in the United States of people claiming to be persecuted, and that it's, you know, that it's so hard to be a part of the church and to be a believer right now. And I think when they're confronted with actual true stories of people who are persecuted because of their faith and who actually do suffer real cost because of their faith, I think it's kind of shameful that they've co-opted that story as though it applies to them. And it's really just because they're trying to kind of promote an agenda. I've never really spoken about things like that on this podcast before. This may be the last episode of The Broken Faith, but I'm so tired of it. I'm so tired of how what real people really go through in other parts of the world in order to claim their faith, mm-hmm. when it gets co-opted and abused by people in other places where it's just not true. It's not true. And the things that maybe they are being, in their mind, persecuted for, it's not really the gospel anyway. It's some perversion of the gospel that they're using to promote whatever it is that they're promoting. And so I think it's important for us as believers to really pay attention to the stories of people who suffer for the gospel and whose lives are made more difficult on a practical level by confessing to be believers in the gospel. Mm-hmm. I remember years and years and years ago when I was working with the youth at my church in North Carolina, and a teenager said, just kind of just, he wasn't a teenager that I was used to hearing really profound things from. But he said, yeah, if your faith doesn't cost you anything, it's not worth anything. I was like, man, I mean, at that point in my life, my faith had never cost me anything. So what do I do with that? You know? And I don't think it means that we have to go out and sort of seek out martyrdom, but we at least need to take seriously and consider people in other parts of the world where saying that you believe in Jesus Christ could get you killed.
Yeah. You know, I get excited because in the United States, I tell churches, people, I said, the condition that we are in the United States today, where it has come, where we are today, is because you did not open your mouth. You did not want it to be offended. It's where we are today because of you. Just come to church, comfortable. You know, a couple of Sundays ago, I was in a church in the Woodlands. I'm just looking at the choir and I said, oh my God, this is so close to heaven. You can have a glimpse of heaven sitting here. It is so true. The music, everything, right note. But how many would walk out after the church and even go to the restaurants or wherever they go and tell a blessing of God's word to the people that don't know? How many of us would go back and tell? So when I'm here, I tell people that, you know, you need to be a little bold, not to be feeling like, okay, I'll be offended and I'm being persecuted. Somebody didn't listen to me. That's nothing. It's worth being persecuted to tell people, say, you know, God loves you. Back in the days, just last 2 years, 3 years ago, people would not say Merry Christmas, Happy Holidays. I said, ma'am, it's Merry Christmas. You're having holidays because of Jesus Christ. So don't forget that. They would say, oh, well, they just shake up because nobody spoke to them that way. I never receive a Happy Holidays.
I am so I'm preaching on Acts 1:8 in a couple of weeks just because we're getting ready to hit on Ascension and Pentecost. And I'm starting out with a story of right at Easter. So there was at one point, one magic moment in history that only one person was the church. Only one person was the witness. And what would have happened if Mary Magdalene had decided, I'm not going to go be a witness. I'm going to keep this to myself. What would have happened? And of course, you know, maybe God could have come in other ways, shapes, or forms. The Spirit would have come down. But what a beautiful witness that is, that she went out and she told. She told everyone because she had witnessed a risen Savior. She had witnessed the resurrected one. And because of that, when you think of Acts 8, when Jesus says, you will be my witnesses, I wonder if everybody turned around and looked at her and said, hey, we already know what that looks like because she just did it. And so I wonder how often can we turn around and say, hey, Peter went out and witnessed. I already know what that looks like. Let me go out and witness. How many of us are so afraid that we're going to say something wrong? How many of us are so afraid that we don't have a seminary degree, but we've been told to be complacent. We've been told to not offend anyone. Oh, go ahead, Will. Jump in.
Or that they're going to lose things. You know, if I tell the truth, I'm going to lose things. I'm going to lose status, or I'm going to lose friends, or I'm going to lose, you know, that's, yeah.
But it's a cross to be a witness. He didn't tell us you might be a witness. He said you will be a witness. Yeah. And that means that, yes, of course, all of us are called to be a witness. But are we being bad witnesses or are we being good witnesses?
So, Ashley, the story in what you said that one person knew, and she knowingly walked to a group of people that were very strong Jewish men. I mean, these were not ordinary men. They were powerful men. They gave up a lot of things to follow Jesus, and now they were scared. She knowingly, I know that I'm a woman, I'm not allowed in this culture, and then I have to speak to all these men that I saw Jesus because he told me to go and tell you. And she walks in that knowing, and she did pay some price because, you know, they turned, oh, who's going to believe you? Come on. They brushed her off. And they got up and they ran to see if she was telling the truth. And what was she feeling then? Oh, my God. What if he is not there, who's going to show them that it is true what I heard? Of course, you know, they had, she knew all these things could happen to her. But she stood up and she said, listen, whether you believe it or not, I saw him.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. Well, this leads perfectly to like seamless transition right here. Of one of my favorite things about you, Peter, is you love to train up leaders, pastoral leaders. You love to pour into them and train them. And another part is you love empowering women with the gospel. And those are two of the foundations of your ministry. So would you want to talk about both of those things?
So I have a lot of pastors that were into life of, you know, just as a pastor, some pastors that have come to the meeting almost saying, oh, it's the end of my life and my ministry, I'm done. I really didn't really like the ministry, but I finished my 30 years. And when they come to the seminar or teaching, God begins to speak to them. You know, it's amazing how I have seen God move in the hearts of the people. Not just me, but the other team members who teach. You know, everybody, when you speak the word of God into the lives of the people, something happens to them. These pastors, instead of just giving up on life or ministry, they came back to ministry. I've seen a young man who came to a conference because he just lost his wife in COVID. Something happened and why he lost his wife, had a small baby. And he said, you know, because this friend is asking me to go to this conference, I'm going. And he said, after this conference, my life is ended. And he was almost writing a last note to say, this is my end. He came, and then he gave the testimony in the last. He says, you know, I lost my wife, and I thought this was the end. I wanted to finish my life. But after I heard so-and-so, after I heard some words, he said, I'm going back renewed so I can go back and start the ministry again. God turned him around. Like this, we have several stories. It will take hours and hours to tell. We have seen that revival happen in the hearts of the people. So pastors are renewed. The women who have just broken in life, the women that really are not cared for in this part of the world, the South Asian culture, they just do what they're asked to do and have no voice in the house. They're abused a lot because they think that she is an outsider. They come to their home. The man brings her to the home. She has to obey him, obey his parents, obey all the in-laws, and all this. She's just like a maid or less than a maid, and her life is broken. I've seen so many women that they just get tired, and then the husband abuses her because go bring more money from your parents. And I know a story. I'm telling you personal heard stories that one woman said, you know, my husband, my dad doesn't have any more money. What money he had, he gave it for my wedding, and he doesn't have. So she said, instead of going to him, I'm going to take my life. I can't bother my dad. That my life is broken. I don't want to break my dad's life. It's over, finished. And she was getting ready to end her life. But then she comes. Anyway, let me just hear this last conference, what it is about. And then they come. She comes, and other people come like that. And just we see God transforming their lives. Right in the classroom, our resource leader just goes to a person, places her arm, and she says, why are you so sad today? You don't look good. This. And she said, I just came to end my life after this. But after she touches her, talks to her, prays with her, she's renewed. Friends, God is real. God's stories are powerful. God is into transforming business if you allow him to do that work through you. And so we have seen women to women so much. God gave me this passion for women after COVID. And I was wondering, why is God asking me to focus on women? Then I realized that after COVID, we did a stats, and in that area that where we are working, 3,000 plus pastors died because of COVID. And that puzzled me. Why pastors died? Well, for every COVID patient, pastors would go, pray. Mm. Nobody goes, but pastor goes. Yeah. Everybody else is forbidden, but pastor goes, prays, and then he comes back with COVID. Every COVID patient that dies, somebody has to be there to bury. Pastor goes. Mm. So, and the Lord just put in my heart, he said, South Asia is going to experience tremendous loss, and women have to be cared for. I didn't understand then. Then later on, when God gave me an outline, God gave me the vision, an outline saying, you begin to start the journey by saying, who am I? I am God's child. I am a child of God. I am of a special value. God cares for me. God loves me. We began to teach this to the women, and then we see the transformation happening. We see women come to the sessions, emptiness. They go back with a vision. Most of the women that have come have started their own entrepreneurship from selling tea in the flask to people now they have bakeries.
Yeah.
They never gave up. They never gave up. So that's what I'm just experiencing, that women, and I believe, actually, I've been telling this, in the end, it will be the women who will finish the job.
Way to go, women.
No, seriously, it's the women who will do, because if you take this culture, in the South Asian culture, you will see the women are the ones who do everything. They have relationships daily with the kids. Every festival, women knows how to organize, cook, do things. And why is it when it comes to spirituality, we put the women at the back? I don't know.
Amen, brother. What I heard there too, Peter, one of my favorite phrases, maybe Henry Nouwen coined it, maybe he didn't, was the ministry of presence. And I think that that's something that you have so beautifully illustrated, is being present with the pastors to give them love, to give them value, to let them know that they are seen. And the same with these women, that you gave them value, tell them that they're a child of God, that you're present with them, that they're not walking through life alone anymore. And so that is such a huge part of who you are, who you and Esther are, and a part of your ministry is being present with people, abiding with them, loving them where they are. It's what's drawn me to you so much, Peter.
Yes, ma'am. Thank you.
Yeah.
Amen.
Peter, what is something that I haven't asked you that you would like to talk about?
I think that the immigrants, and this is what the Lord put in my heart, that in my story, I didn't tell you this, when I gave up my job as a pastor, because he wanted me to, first he said, to travel across the United States and tell the people that new immigrants are coming to this nation. And he said that they will not come with the Bibles. Of course, if you know the Mayflower history, they came with the Bible. They knelt and they prayed. That's how the journey started. But he said that the new immigrants will come. They will not come with the Bible in their hands. And so you need to tell the churches to get ready to be a witness to these new immigrants. So when I started traveling and telling people that other religions are going to come to this nation and you need to be ready to tell them the story, people laughed. I know one man who argued with me, mocked me, and he said, are you telling me that the Islamists are going to come here and this and that? I said, I don't know all those things. All I know, I heard this voice in my spirit, and I heard him say very clearly that you guys need to be ready. You need to be a witness. So that happened, and then 9/11 happened, and the world changed. Everything changed. Now people started to believe, yes, there are other faiths that are coming to this nation, and we need to be God's grace. Why God is sending all these people? Because they have not seen the grace of God. They have not seen the love of God. They've seen dollars. Dollars is not love. Dollars are not the grace of God. Dollars will not save you. And all the things that, you enjoy in the United States, they're not going to give you salvation and the grace of God. People need to see that. Even if they have money, they need to still see that. And that's the big part that United States churches in the U.S. missed it, are missing it, and still don't know that we need to show the love of God, not just speak and walk away. I did those tracks and I did all those things to give and walk away. People need to see. People followed Christ because what they saw in his life. We need to be that Christ for the people today, now, in the United States. That part I feel so passionate about, and I'm trying to help the churches to see you are part of Christ. Christ is part of you. You need to show the people that, however he wants you to show. And I think that's what, that I didn't tell you this angle of the story. And I came back and I, you know, when I'm here in the churches, I tell them that story. Mm-hmm. The book of Acts is so real, so powerful. Like somebody said, the book of Acts is the gospel of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. He is starting a writing in that book, and that writing is not finished. Mm-hmm. He's doing it.
Yeah.
So, amen.
Hey, Ashley, thanks for introducing me to Peter.
You know, it's my pleasure. My pleasure.
Thank you for sharing with us and for sharing your story and your wisdom. It's been wonderful to get to know you, Peter. And I think the listeners are going to enjoy hearing what you've had to say. Thank you.
Okay, brother. One day I'll see you in Costa Rica, maybe. Who knows?
Yeah, come with Ashley. Ashley, next time you come to Costa Rica, bring Peter.
Okay. Okay. That sounds great.
Yes.
That sounds great. Oh, that would be a fun trip. Peter, Esther, Ashley,
amen.
Going to Costa Rica.
Amen. Amen.
Okay. All right. Well, Will, it's been another good one.
Mm-hmm.
So yep. I hope you keep have a wonderful coming. Day. Okay, will do.
We've gone through, what, 6 on your list of 140? So
yes. Okay.
Yeah.
Let's keep going.
Building up some momentum. This is good.
All right.
Bye, Will.
Bye, Ashley. Bye, Peter.
Bye, Will. Peter. Thank you. Ashley, thank you so much.
You've been listening to The Broken Banquet, a podcast by Will Bailey and Ashley Goad. Music provided by Irene and the Sleepers. Join us next week for another episode. He's prepared the table. All things are ready. Come to the feast.